So we're going to read the Bible right now. So let's hold out our Bible, because this is authority of God's word over our life and God's will, you know, written in here. So we want to honor the word of God. So everyone, are you ready? This is my Bible. Okay, ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instruct my behavior. So help me, God. We're going to read from the screen here so that we're all reading the same version for Matthew and from 1 John. Are you ready? One, two, go. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. If anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Holy Spirit, we invite you now to come and tutor our hearts, God, and bring, Lord, an understanding to your word, because only the spiritual mind can understand spiritual truth. So help us here right now, God, to tune in, Lord, to what you are saying, and all God's children say, amen. Please be seated. Now, this is the fourth in the series of Brief, which is a prayer series. And if you remember, you know, I taught you to stand on the different platform, and the first platform is a platform of honor, to honor God. And we have said that as we honor God, we call him out, you know, we call him our Father in heaven, our Daddy, Abba, Father. What an amazing thing to say every day as I pray, Dad, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. You're holy God. You're an amazing God. You are our Father. You're a good, good Father. And I would just pray that as I stand on that honor platform, I honor him. I praise him. And I thank him for every good gift that comes from him. Then we step on. So that is, in the whole area of honor, we want to know God's heart. What is in his heart? So we want to honor him. And then we move into the platform of the kingdom. And in the platform of kingdom, we pray that his kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it is knowing God's heart for the world. What is God's heart when he talks about the kingdom? The kingdom that is here now in the hearts of every believer in Christ, but it's also not yet. The kingdom is not yet. It's not a physical kingdom yet until Jesus comes again when he reigns over the entire, you know, earth. And there he is, you know, the king over this physical kingdom. So what is this kingdom as we pray? God, not your will, but your, not my will, but your will be done. So we pray for especially pre-believers, people who have not come to know Jesus, that they may enter the kingdom of God. So there's a time to pray for all, everyone, all your friends, your loved ones that do not know Jesus, and ask God, what can I do to bring, you know, the gospel to that person and being an ambassador for Christ. And then last weekend, I talked about provision. As we stand on the platform of provision, we begin to know God's heart for us. What it is in his heart. What we want may not be what he wants to give to us. God wants to give to us what we need. There's a huge difference there. At the end of the day, when you stand on that platform of provision, it's not just thinking about myself and I. It is talking about God, what do you want for me to know his will? So that's a platform of provision. And today we now come to the platform of forgiveness. Of forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. And I love the words debt rather than sins or trespasses. And I'll tell you later why. For me, the word debt is better than sin, although they more or less mean the same thing. But Later on, I'm going to explain to you why I prefer that word debt. And so on this whole area of forgiveness, you know, we at the end of the day, you know, I want to see all of us beginning to deal with this whole area of unforgiveness, even in our own heart. And I think that's a great platform to stand on after the last three platforms. In other words, the last three platforms was focusing on God. Even on our need, we are still focusing on God. He's the God who provides for us. And so I think God is just reading. Jesus is saying, if you pray like this, it will sort more or less prepare your heart, prepare your spirit, prepare your mind to confront the sin in your life. Because now that you have put Jesus, God, as a focus first, then we come and confront ourselves. And if I'm really submitting to God's rule, His kingdom come, then let me come clean, God. Let me come clean before you as I pray this prayer. So the big idea for this morning is this. To pray for forgiveness is to confront the condition of our hearts for God and people. So let me say that again. Chew on that. To pray for forgiveness is to confront the condition of our hearts here for God and for people. So what's the condition of our hearts? Do we know the conditions of our heart? Because many of us sit here, you know, we sit here and there's many things that we hide in our hearts. We dare not show what is the condition of our heart. So let me run through with you, as the Lord laid upon my heart, three things as we talk about, you know, forgive us our debts. The first thing is this, that we all have sin. Everyone say, we all have sin. This is not the best news, isn't it? To tell you that you are a sinner, right? But that's what Scripture says. And let me turn to you for Scripture here. For all have sinned. How many have sinned? All. Everyone, the one seated in front of you, behind you, the left of you, side of you, right? At the left, you know. So for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short. Not only just short, very, very, very short, all right, of the glory of God. And then, so this is a reminder to us that we all are sinners saved by grace. So that's the bad news for all of us here. None of us here can say that we are good. None of us here are good. And then another passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I don't know whether you understand the implication of that verse or not. For the wages of sin is death. Now, here we are not just talking about the physical death, although the curse of sin is actually about physical death as well. That we all live limited time on earth, and that is the curse of sin. So for the wages of sin is death, physical death. Now, not only physical death, there is also what I call eternal death. Meaning that after you die physically, if you are not saved from your sin, you will die eternally. Now, what does that mean, to die eternally? It means, we don't like this word, actually. If I don't mention the word, it may even be offensive to some. In fact, some of us don't even like to use that word. And that word is the word hell. And that's a word in Scripture, and Jesus talks about it over and over again. That without us being saved, we all are condemned to not only physical death, but also eternal death, to hell. And we don't like to hear that word, but that is a fact of Scripture. That for the wages of sin is death, but the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So, in other words, we are saved from the condemnation of sin if we are Christians. We are saved from, not, by the way, we are not saved from physical death. All of us will die. But we are saved from eternal death called hell. I remember a non-Christian telling someone who was quite offended by the word hell. And so he said, well, I would rather go to hell. All my friends are there. Okay. Because then I can play golf with them. You know, then I can have yam cha with them. Then I told them, the bad news is this. And I think worse than all this, you know, we talk about the fire of hell and the punishment of hell. I think the greatest punishment in hell is actually an eternal separation from God. And I think it's not only eternal separation from God, it's an eternal separation from one another. In other words, it is such a life that there is no one else, nothing else around us. I can't even imagine what kind of life is that. And so, you know, we are saved from eternal death. And that is the good news. So if we are really saved from our sins, so why is it that in the Lord's Prayer, it says that forgive us our debts, or some other versions say forgive us our sins, or forgive us our trespasses. So why is it that the Bible tells us, even after becoming a Christian, that we still need to ask God to forgive our sins? Okay, so I want to help you understand here. Sins, there are two forms of sin. One is a sin that condemns you. It is a sin that we all have. It's a sin, you know, that condemns us from the time of Adam and Eve. And that sends us to hell, and that's called the wages of sin is death. And so, when we say we're saved from sin, that is a sin that we are saved from. But after becoming a Christian, do you know that we continue to sin? Anyone here tell, if you were to tell me right now, Pastor, after becoming a Christian, I don't sin anymore already. And is anybody like this? Please put up a hand. I want to know your secret. See, my hands are up. After becoming a Christian, I recognize that I continue to sin. But I tell you what, thankfully, I sin less and less. Because God is beginning a process of what I call sanctification. Oh, that's a big word. It makes me look very smart already. Sanctification. It's a theological word. Sanctification means that God begins to do a cleanup process in our life. And we sin, hopefully, like I say, less and less and less. And we will never come out of this problem until when? Until the day we die. And so if you were to make a prayer and say, Lord, remove this sin from my life so that I'll never ever sin. Actually, that's a prayer to die, you know? Okay. So whether we like it or not, as long as we're on this earth, we will continue to sin, but I pray that you will sin less and less. So, but don't trust me for my word. Let me point you to Scripture now. In 1 John, it says that if we claim to be without sin, and this is talking about Christians here. Apostle John is writing to Christians, and he told the Christians, if you claim to be without sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in us. So here you go. Here's Apostle John, the great apostle, saying that we will have sin in our lives even after becoming a Christian. And then he goes on to say, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him. Who is this him here? Jesus. In other words, even Jesus, not Apostle John, Jesus tells you, you will continue to sin. We make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So, what are they talking about? So I want to introduce to you a new phrase here. Some of you may not even have heard of this phrase, but I think most of you would have heard of this phrase. It's called the sin nature. Everybody says sin nature. Now, although we are saved from our sins that condemn us to eternal death, while we are still on earth, we all still have the sin nature in us, and I know you know, and I know you know that you know what I'm talking about. Because we all struggle with this sin nature in us. And this sin nature is in every believer's life. And I tell you what, they are ugly. They are, this sin nature, and sin natures in all of us here, they are terrible monster and master, I call it. And your sin nature controls you. If you have not learned how to overcome that. And it's a terrible taskmaster, and you have been praying for some of us here, for many, many moons now, I call it. Lord, deliver me from this, God, this addiction, this problem of my life. So you know, you understand what I'm saying here, that all of us have a sin nature. Romans chapter 7, verse 25 says, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. You see, in my mind, I say, I know what's the right thing to do. I'm a slave to God's law, the good law. But in my sinful nature, that's the word there, that's a phrase there. But in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now, I don't have time to take you to Romans chapter 7, but in Romans chapter 7, here you have Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, talking about a sin nature in him and the spiritual man in him. So there is a fleshly man and the spiritual man that are in constant fight with one another. And he says in his letter, in the letter to the Romans, "Now I want to do what is right, but I can't do it." You see the two sin nature here? Right? "I desire to do this, but my other side of me say no." And so there's a constant battle, and which I will talk about in my last sermon in the brief series, you know, 4 weeks from now. How then do you overcome this sinful nature in your life? So I think that's a great teaching for you to receive that in 4 weeks' time. And so this sin nature in us, so how then? That sounds like a bad news, right? A really bad news. How then do I overcome this? But you first must recognize that you do have a sinful nature. I hope we recognize that. See, many of us tend to think, all right, well, after, you know, someone came up to me and said, "Well, Pastor, you've been a Christian for 40 over years, right? Some more you pastor, you know. Well, the halo around your head, you know. Well, rub, shining one, you know. Literally my gray hair, right?" And I have to tell them, look, tell you what. I've been a Christian for 40 over years now, and this is what I discovered. The longer I am a Christian, the more I know God, the more I know Jesus, the more I realize how wicked I am in my heart. In fact, it gets harder because the Word of God exposes me for who I really am inside. You know, after about 40 years as a Christian, now even as a pastor, let me tell you a secret now. I'm quite scared of myself. I'm so scared of myself that, boy, if I don't guard my heart, I can stumble. Now, some of you have read news that comes around WhatsApp about pastors who have fallen into sexual sin, into, you know, financial scandal. Please don't judge them. Don't. Instead, pray for them, please. Because I realize that, given a chance, I may too do something like that. I may. So never think too highly of yourself, Apostle Paul says, lest you fall. And so I am beginning to understand, wow, you know, well, this is my senior pastor talking here, you know, that the longer you are as a Christian, the more you recognize how wicked this heart is, and the more you need to learn to guard your heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says this, "The heart is what? Deceitful above all things and beyond cure." Who can understand it? Wow, what a superlative statement there. This heart is deceitful beyond cure. In other words, there's no way you can transform your own heart. Only God can. And because of the sinful nature, I begin to recognize that it will remain with me until the day I die, and therefore I do not let up. I do not lower the guard. In fact, the longer I'm a Christian, the more I need to put that guard up. Can you imagine, right, at the tail end of your life, you let your guard down, and everything that God has done through you and for you at a single moment of your life can just be gone just like this. And I find there's so many people who make such foolish decisions. Right. And again, I'm not here to judge anyone, because given an opportunity, I too will let my guard down. So I'm very realistic with my own heart here, that this heart here is wicked. This heart here is deceitful. Why? Because that's a sinful nature in us, whether we like it or not. So in this church here, for example, you know, some people may think you're just too harsh, Pastor, but I tell you what, I've seen too many men and women. More stories of men we hear. I find too many stories of men falling and have fallen and have stumbled, that I am scared of myself. I'm scared for the men in our church, that we need to be very strict with ourselves. And we need to be strict to one another. Why? Because we love you too much to allow anything to happen to you. And so put a guard around your life. I put a guard around my life. I make myself accountable, you know, to the people around me. And, you know, in the whole area of what I do with my life, please ask me. Don't be afraid to ask the senior pastor of the church. And I told my colleague here, if ever you see me close to any woman that's not my wife, please come and tell me. In fact, don't tell me, rebuke me. Tell me off, because I need that. Because everyone come with good intention, of course. Not that we are out, I want to sin today. Nobody does that. But as you allow your heart, as you let your guard down, even in the best of intention, this heart is deceitful. Therefore, I want to be very strict with myself. And I expect my pastors and my leaders and our ministry workers here to be very strict with themselves too. That's why our guideline in DUMC is simply this, a simple guideline. A man shall not minister to a woman. Neither should a woman minister to a man. Simple, right? Not that I don't love, you know, the sisters in this church here. And I will at best speak to you one time in the open, right? Not in any locked room where it's hidden away. I'll still speak to you one time, discern what your issues are. Either I'll get my wife to come along with me, or I'll get another lady to help you. It's not that I don't love you. It's just that I know my heart. You understand this part here? And therefore, I'm strict. I'm not the answer to everybody's issue. I mean, somebody else can do a better job than me. I need to have this sense of security in my own life. And so I guard that very, very carefully. Why do I do that? Because I love my wife. I love my family. I love this church. Can you imagine if something happens? All right? And so I make it a point that, for example, in this church here, the finance department is not accountable to me. It's under one of the elders. Because I do not want to touch that area of finance because I know this heart is deceitful. Many of you may not know this. When pastors here in DUMC, when they go and speak in a conference or speak in another church, and usually we receive honorarium. And that the rule of this church is that this honorarium doesn't come to you. It goes straight to the church funds. Why do we do that? Some people may come along and say, give to the pastor. I tell you why. What's the danger there? Because we will begin now to look for outside engagement, especially the church that pay the most. Especially Singapore churches. Because everything you receive is times three, you know. So you look up all these churches there and hope that they will give you an invitation. So much so that before you know it, your heart begins to gravitate towards something that was not your intention. And you begin to neglect the very ministry that God has called you to. So we know, we go not by, you know, the honorarium, we go by what is a call of God. So the money doesn't become a stumbling block in our life. And that's how strict we are in this church here. So if you give a money to do because something that he did and you say, you know, no, the pastor will say to you, no, it goes to the church fund. It goes to the church fund. So that my desire that is not to go to big churches who can pay all this money. I can even go to such a small church if the Lord calls me to and they can't even afford to pay me and that's fine. And so, you know, these are some of the guidelines that we need to put around us so that we are careful with our lives. So when we renovate our office, you know, we are very clear. Put up a glass wall around my room so that people can see what's going on in my room. And so I can go down the line in so many of these guidelines that we have. Why? Because we need to guard our hearts. Because this heart is deceitful. And so the consequences of sins in our life, if we fall and stumble into sins in our life, you know, we are guilty. There's this guilt in our own heart. We live in shame. We live in bitterness. You know, guilt is like a warning light on the dashboard of the vehicle. You know, the guilt are not necessarily all that bad. Guilt only becomes bad when you continue to live in guilt. But guilt is a warning light from God, our conscience, I call it, where it just blink to let you know that, hey, you're on the wrong path. Come back, right? So that's what guilt does to us. But don't live in guilt, because guilt or sin will break the fellowship with God. Now, I want to make this very clear here. It's nothing to do with acceptance of God. The moment you have become a Christian, God accepts you. Everybody understand this? There's nothing you can do to make God accept you a little bit more. It doesn't. God just accepts you, not on your merits. It's on what Jesus did on the cross. He looks at you, he looks at Jesus, you're accepted. You understand? Right? So your sin, after becoming a Christian, your sin does not, you know, make God accept you lesser. It doesn't. God still accepts you. The only problem with sin after becoming a Christian is this: it breaks our fellowship with God. Not only it breaks the fellowship with God, it breaks the fellowship with one another because of the sin in our lives. So God does not desire us to live in that broken fellowship with Him or with one another. And then once this happens, it leads to destruction. Destruction of our life, destruction of our marriages, destruction, you know, of our ministry, destruction, in some cases, the entire church. The entire church breaks apart as a result of this. And therefore, I tell you what, the higher you are in leadership, the more the devil will target you. In fact, in this church here, I'm afraid to even say this, all right? But the devil will target me. I'm the number one target. Why? Because if he can get me, he get the entire church. So church, can you please pray for me? To recognize that my heart is deceitful, I'm declaring to the whole church here right now, please guard me by praying for me first. And if you dare not tell me, you tell Pastor Mike, and then Pastor Mike will tell me. And all this will lead, you know, eventually to anxiety, insomnia, depression, suicide, drug addiction, alcoholism. And there's what doctors call psychosomatic diseases. It is not physical, it's of the mind. Because of the guilt, the shame, the bitterness, hormonal imbalances, digestive problems, gastric problems, you name it, it's all that. So guilt, bitterness, shame, we must deal with that. There's a story of little Johnny, young Johnny. He was so excited to visit, you know, his grandma's farm. Together with the sister Sally, they went. And he has a brand new catapult, or slingshot, some people call it, right? When we were younger, some of us, we played with catapult. And so he was excited because from a city, now he's going to a farm, and he wanted to practice his catapult. And so he lined up, you know, in the morning when he went out, you know, together with his sister Sally to play, and his sister was playing somewhere else. So he took the catapult, you know, lined up some tin cans on the fences, and he tried to shoot them. And he's a bad shot because he's a young fella, and haven't really practiced his shot. So he tried many times. He probably only shot it once or twice, hit his target once or twice. Then he got frustrated after about 20 minutes. Then he went, you know, and decided to shoot a bird in the tree. Okay, thinking that, you know, he maybe a bird could change his luck, so-called. And he tried. He couldn't get it. He tried to get, you know, at grandma's dog too. Cannot get the dog because the dog kept running. And then he was getting frustrated by the minute. And then when it's closer to lunchtime, grandma called out. He said, hey, Johnny, Sally, come back. Come back and wash your hands. So on the way back with the catapult and one stone, he saw grandma's favorite duck. And he said, I must try one last time before I go to have lunch. So he tried. He aimed and he released. And the stone hit the mark. And grandma's favorite duck died. And so he got the shock of his life. You know, quickly took the duck and went behind the house and hid it in the bushes. And then he went into the house, had his lunch, and try to hide this as much as he can. And then grandma turned to Sally, who's older, the sister, and said, Sally, will you do the dishes, please? And while grandma was out from the kitchen, for the dining room rather, Sally turned to Johnny. Remember the duck? remember the duck, all right? And she forced Johnny to wash the dishes. Next morning, before they went to play, they're supposed to do some chores. And so Sally's role was to sweep the veranda. And after breakfast, Sally turned to Johnny. Remember the duck? Remember the duck? All right. And so Johnny could not help but went out and swept the floor in the veranda. Now, the whole week, Sally blackmailed Johnny. And every time she wanted to do something, all she needed to do is to turn to little Johnny and say, remember the duck, and Johnny will do what Sally asked him to do. Finally, Johnny could not take the guilt anymore. He went to Grandma and confessed everything to Grandma. And Grandma held him as he was crying and said, Johnny, I know that you killed the duck. I was standing at the kitchen when you did it, and I saw it all. I could see the fear on your face, and I forgave you the moment you did it. I was just wondering how long you were going to live with the guilt before you told me. Do you know that's the life of many Christians? We actually think God may not. Actually, God knows that. He saw you the moment you did it. In fact, before you did it, He already knows. And because we do not want to confess to God and get rid of that, the devil comes around your life. And what does he say to you? Remember the duck. Remember the duck. And many of you are going to have duck rice after this. You see, it reminds us that if we don't confess our sins, we carry a shame, a guilt in our lives that doesn't set us free. And every time we try to do something for God, and every time we do what's right, the devil come alongside you, even your own sinful nature will accuse you. Remember the duck. You're not good enough. And you decide that you're not good enough, therefore you will not do what God has called you to do. And many of us are paralyzed as a result of that sin in our lives. So we all have sinned. Understand the sin nature of your life. So what is the way forward then? The first point is that we all have sinned. The second thing, that's the good news, we all can be forgiven. And one way to deal with our sin is to find forgiveness. You know, we cannot change the past. There's no way we can go back to time and change what we have done. But we can find forgiveness. And many of us, as we sit here, I don't know your life. I don't know what's had gone on in your life, whether there are things of your life where you have not forgiven somebody, or you know you have offended somebody and that person has not forgiven you, so whatever that is. Or something that's done in secret. Nobody knows. But yet, you live with that guilt. And sometimes you wonder whether God will accept me. Now remember, let me go back again. It's not about acceptance. God has already accepted you, lock, stock, and barrel. It is a fellowship that we have broken with God. And therefore, by confession, you're saying to God, Lord, I want to restore this relationship with you. And when you do that, will God forgive you? Will God forgive you? Of course, right? And Psalm 32 verse 5 says, this is about King David, therefore I acknowledge my sin to you. What is this sin here? It has to do with the sin of adultery. He has hidden in his heart for 1 to 2 years. Nobody knows, he said. But that guilt was so much on him. He said that, I acknowledge my sin to you, God, and did not cover up my iniquity. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now, some of you say, oh, Pastor, you know, I'm not committed any sin in the last few days. Okay, maybe you're that good. I don't know. Right. But tell you what, we are not only guilty of the sin of commission, meaning that something that we did, but we can also be guilty of the sin of omission. Now, Pastor, what's the sin of omission? Omission means the right that you ought to do, but you don't do. That's called the sin of omission. Now, that's not from me, it's from the Bible. James, the book of James, chapter 4, verse 17, says this. It says, the right thing that you ought to do, but you did not do, that's called sin. Wow, that sets a new brand standard altogether now. You may say, I've not committed any sin, but tell you what, the Bible tells us that there are things that you ought to do, but you did not do, that's called sin. Now that changed the perspective to for you to think that I'm not that a sinful person, actually, a few only. But suddenly we realize that no wonder we have to often go to God and confess our sins. Why? It's good for the soul. Because of our sinful nature. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Pray like this, Jesus said. And it's a prayer that we can use every day of our lives. So what happened when we confess our sins to God? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 to 2 says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, advocate is a legal word. What does an advocate, you know, does for you? He plead on behalf for you in the law court. So here it says that Jesus is the advocate. In other words, when you confess to God your sin, where is Jesus right now? Where is Jesus right now? Some of you say, in my heart, true love. But Spirit of God is in your heart, that's the Spirit of Christ, right? But Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Again, that is something that God is helping us to understand. Although God is Spirit, is Jesus really sitting? No, lah. But it's helping us understand this, that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. What is He doing? He's not only praying for us, He's the great intercessor. He's also the priest, the great high priest. When we confess our sins to God, Jesus pleads our case to God on our behalf. And He will say, Father, forgive him. He's just confessed, forgive him. Why? Because He is the sacrificial lamb. He died for your sin. So God looks at you, then He looks at Jesus, He says, forgiven. Nothing that we have done to save ourselves or forgive ourselves is everything that Jesus has done for us. So He pleads for the Father, for us to the Father. And then when we confess our sins, tell you what, don't confess generally. Now, some of us have this habit, which is a good habit to have at the end or every day before you sleep. You pray like, you say, God, forgive me for all my sins this today. Sins whether committed intentionally or unintentionally, amen. Then you go to sleep. Now, why is it that not helpful? It's because you have not addressed specific sins. So it's always good to deal with specific sins. You say, God, I'm really sorry about this. Now, confession of sin is not just about saying I'm sorry. It is also about repenting. Repenting means that we turn away from the sin that we committed and say, I will try. Not the word, I will try, because we know there's a sin nature in us. And we will really try, with the help of God, that we will not commit that sin again. And we will try, with the help of God. And if we fall again, we go back to God again. And again. Because we are battling with ourselves all the time. So the reason why we need to be specific is so that we address the very sin that we committed and repent from it. And not only do you decide to do that, you may go to someone. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. There's value in the body of Christ here to go to someone and say, brother or sister, all right, a brother to a brother, a sister to a sister, and say, you know, I've committed this sin. Will you pray for me? Do you know what that does? It makes you accountable to that person. And that person will check on you. And that's been laid out in Scripture as well. Confess your sins to one another. And so, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's the great news. So, do you carry sins, unconfessed sins in your life right now? And that could be even be a guilt that you're carrying. Sins are not just things that we do with our hands. Sins are things that, of our thoughts, of the words we say, of the things we hear. And all these are sins. And I want to encourage you that the moment you catch yourself, and note the word, you catch yourself sinning, you confess immediately to God. Even just now when we were worshiping, all right? You know, something went through my mind and I confessed to the Lord immediately, God, forgive me for even thinking that. It was immediate. Say, Lord, forgive me. My mind was not on you, I was something else, and I shouldn't be thinking about that, but I'm thinking about it. I'm so sorry, God. And I knew what Jesus said here, if I confess my sin, He will forgive. And I moved on. I don't carry that guilt with me. And so right now, I want to pray. I want to pause and pray right now for all of us, including myself. And if you carry an unconfessed sin in your life and you're wondering whether God has forgiven you, yes, if you confess your sin and you repent. And so bring this before God right now. Don't carry the guilt in your heart. Remember the duck. Don't remember the duck. Don't let the evil one remind you of the duck. Right now, you can kill that duck one more time so that you move on in your life. Shall we pray right now? Let me lead you in a prayer patterned by Jesus. Our Father in heaven, Dad, Abba, thank you for loving me. Thank you that, God, you love me so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. And you know that I cannot save myself. You are holy God, hallowed be your name. You are such a holy God, God, you cannot stand sin. But you did not leave us as we are, for the wages of sin is death, and you told us that in the Bible. But you sent your Son that we may be forgiven of our past sins, of sins that condemned us to eternal death. And you also will forgive us based on what Jesus has done for the sins that we continue to commit even after we become a Christian. To recognize that God, our sinful nature resides in us, that we continue to struggle. And you say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, your will is laid out so clearly in the Word of God, where the Word of God reminds me of the things in my life that has gone wrong. And I want, Lord, to know your will. And so, Lord, this is one area, even as I hear this sermon right now, God, you are convicting me in my heart. That red light is blinking and warning me. Even the devil right now is reminding me of the duck. And this is are the areas of my life. I'm disobedient in it, God. And now I want to confess to you. I think now I'm ready, Lord, to confess to you, because this burdens my heart deeply, and I believe yours too. And if that's you, you just confess with the Lord right now and just mention these things as the Lord laid it on your heart. Because God already knows even before you pray what are these things, but He wants you to just say it to Him. So in your heart right now, confess the sins to God right now. And Lord, I know that my fellowship with you is broken because of this sin. Because I have not gone to you, God, for forgiveness. Please forgive me and help me repent from my sins. Help me take the next step, God. Even after this, what I need to do, God, will you help me? And sorry, Lord, that I have been stumbling so often, whether in what I say, what I think, what I watch with my eyes, what I hear with my ears, and what I do with my hands and my feet. Lord, I'm sorry, God. Will you forgive me for those? And I want to believe that your love is enough, that when you say if we confess our sins, you are faithful and you are just, and you will forgive us of our sins and purify us for all unrighteousness. And forgive me, Lord, when I think otherwise, that you may not accept me, God, because of my sins. But yet you say, God, you love me, and you love me intensely. And for that, I thank you, that you will forgive me. And so, Lord, I accept your forgiveness. And I pray all this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. And remember, when you pray sincerely from your heart, I mentioned that in the first sermon, God wants you to be sincere. You may not have a lot of words to say even in your prayer just now, but when God sees your heart, He knows what you are praying about, and He will forgive you. So receive that forgiveness from God. And so we all have sinned. We all sin. We all can be forgiven. I tell you what, that's the next step we need to take. We all can extend forgiveness to others. And here it says that in 1 John, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. In other words, sin breaks the fellowship not only with God, it breaks the fellowship with one another. And that is why whenever we do the Holy Communion, we're reminded that Christ went to the cross. He died for us that our sins may be forgiven. And so we're reminded that the Holy Communion, that God has forgiven us. So how much more we need to forgive? It has to do with obedience. And there's this parable of Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 35. It's a rather interesting parable. Now, I don't have time to expound on that, but I want to just read to you the story here. It's an amazing story. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Then Jesus said, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven. What does it mean? It means forever. It means over and over and over again that you will forgive. Then he said this story, this parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. Another version said 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. He said, 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and he let him go." Now, here is a servant who owed 10,000 bags of gold, or Greek word is 10,000 talents. And what is one talent? One talent is equivalent to 20 years of a day laborer's wage. So how much does this servant owe the master? It is 10,000 times 20 years of wages. That's how much he owed. And then here he says, that servant who was forgiven now went out and found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 1 denarii is actually a day's wage. So this is 100 silver coin, 100 Greek denarii. A denarius was the usual wage of a day laborer. And to cut the whole long story short here, the servant was forgiven 10,000 talents of gold, did not forgive this other laborer who only owed him 100 silver coin. And later on, when the master found out, he punished this servant who was forgiven the 10,000 talents of gold. Now, Jesus is saying this parable in the context of forgiving one another. So being an engineer myself, I was very curious, how much is 10,000 talents of gold? So if you were to earn 5,000 a month, let's say, which is the average wage, okay, in PGA here, a 5,000 ringgit a month, this is how much? 200,000 years of wage, 12 billion. This servant owed the king 12 billion. And how much does this other servant owe this servant? It is 20,000. So what is Jesus saying here? This is called an hyperbole, exaggeration. Jesus is trying to use this parable to tell you something. You have been forgiven 12 billion. And here's your brother or sister who offended you, only 20,000. So what's the conclusion? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You notice now, that line come alive for you. But I didn't even do wrong. That person did wrong to me, you know. No, that's not the point. That's not the point. Okay. And so, Jesus said here, if you're offering a gift at the altar, and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, this is not, you know, it's not whether who did wrong, okay? Just that brother or that sister has something against you, leave your gift here, there, in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then only you come back and offer your gifts. Now, if I want to apply it to modern-day context, it's simply this, you know, here right now, you are offering your worship to God, coming to the altar of God here, and suddenly it reminds you, hey, that person has something against me, so what do? I give you permission to leave the service right now. I will not be offended. In fact, I'm delighted with you that you leave this service so that you can reconcile and then come back just in time again for the doxology. Or come back next weekend. That pleases God. So now you begin to understand that forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It brings home a whole new meaning. Why is it so important to God that we need to settle this? And therefore, Matthew chapter 6 then again bring a whole new perspective. This is immediately after the Lord's Prayer. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. Now remember, this is not about acceptance. Let me remind you over and over. Don't put this in the wrong context. This has to do with fellowship with God. And so here he's saying that even while you pray the Lord's Prayer standing on that platform and you pray and you're reminded, hey, I got an issue with that person. Interestingly, you know, Luke 17 says this here, you know, if your brother sins against you, rebuke them with love, okay? And if they repent, forgive them. Now, interestingly, when I was reading this passage here, how can you rebuke someone? You can only rebuke someone when you go to that person, right? So you have to take the first step to go to that person who has sinned against you. So again, the responsibility comes to us because most of us will say, I've not done anything wrong. Why should I take the first step? So Jesus is radical. He turned the whole thing around and said, you may not have done wrong, but you are the stronger one. You now go and seek that reconciliation. Wow, that is a whole brand new standard altogether God has placed upon us. And God is reminding us, hey guys, your debt has been settled, 12 billion worth, settled. You can't even pay back, I settled it for you through Jesus. So he owed you 20,000. Hey, forgive him. And that was so difficult. That when the disciples heard it, even verse 4, even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Therefore, the apostles all shout out. The apostles, all of them said, increase our faith, God. I can't do this. Tell you what, you can't do this, of course. Only the Holy Spirit in us can help us do this, to forgive someone. And so, I felt that even as I prepared this sermon here, it brings a whole new dimension of forgiveness of debts, 12 billion worth of it. Forgiveness of debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors who only owe us 20,000. And I think the reason why many of us find it so hard to forgive is because we don't understand how wicked this heart is, how much we owe God. Because we don't understand this, then we don't understand the 12 billion. Therefore, we find it so hard to forgive someone who owes us 20,000. And I think the Lord really has to bring out a new dimension of understanding of this wicked heart of ours. And so every time when I come before God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, I can only kneel before God and say, God, thank you for your amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. You know, God is just examining our hearts right now. If ever any one of us here think that, oh, I'm good enough, I'm a great Christian, you know. And suddenly, you know, we're all brought back to equal ground, including myself, and to recognize that, wow, this heart is deceitful beyond compare. Who can save us? Only Christ, our Lord. And the big idea to pray for forgiveness is to confront the condition of our hearts for God and for people. So let's bow our heads right now, and let's ask God, what is the Holy Spirit saying to each of us right now? You have confessed your sins just now. That's great. You have asked God to forgive you the guilt that you carry. And the devil cannot come alongside you now and say, remember the duck, because that duck is gone right now, at least for now, for today. Before you commit another sin where you need to confess before God and don't carry that duck with you. And I believe that once we have our sins forgiven, God has forgiven us a $12 billion worth of debts in our life. As we think of a person in our lives right now, I don't know whether you have that person in your life. It could be 5 years ago, 1 year ago, 10 years, 20 years ago even. Is there someone that God is saying that you need to forgive? Because I have forgiven you. So will you obey the Word of God right now? We say the Word of God informs my mind. Maybe some of you have been inspired in your hearts. But I pray it will instruct your behavior right now. To say that, Lord, after this, when I leave this place, Lord, will you tutor my heart? I know it's difficult. Increase our faith. As the apostles said and prayed that prayer, increase our faith. Lord, help me here, God. Because I do not want this to be a hindrance in my life or unforgiveness in my life that will cripple me, that will paralyze me. Those on live stream watching this as well, you do the same thing. Ask God, is there a person in my life that I need to forgive? You know, let's continue to be in the presence of God right now. Just bow your heads and just pray to God. But there's some amongst us here who are not Christians here. Or maybe you backslided away from God precisely because of the sin and the guilt in your life. And you find, hey, does God really accept me? And I think I dealt with that. God accepts you. But you have broken fellowship with God, and I think it's time for you to come back to God and say, Lord, I want to rededicate my life back to you again, God, because the devil reminds me of that duck all the time. And so if you're not a Christian and you say, Pastor, I need what you're talking about, the forgiveness from God first, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God. Or you may have backslided away from God. And this is a time where God wants to renew you in your life. At the count of three, if you're not a Christian or you're backslided away from God, you lift up your hand and God sees that hand and He'll begin to do a miracle in your life, saying to you that miracle is a miracle of forgiveness. At the count of three, if that's you, I want to see your hand, I want to pray for you. At the count of three, before I pray for the rest of the people, but for you first, if you're not a Christian, you're backslided away from God, you said, I need that forgiveness, Pastor, what you're talking about. At the count of three, just lift up your hand. One, are you ready? Two, and three. Just lift up your hand where you are in case there's someone. Thank you. I see your hand right in front. Any other hands? On my, yes, I see on my left. Thank you. I said it in front as well. Thank you very much. Any other hands? Thank you. Any other hands? Oh, well, yes, thank you. I see that hand. Thank you very much. On my right-hand side, up in the gallery, anyone, just raise your hands up if there's anyone. Because I'm going to pray a prayer for you, even as you lift up your hand. Thank you. I see that hand right in the gallery as well. So lift up your hands right now. I believe that this is not just a prayer for those who have lit up their hands, but a prayer that all of us can pray. And will you pray together with those who have lit up their hands? A prayer, a confession to God, an invitation to God for Him to come and do something in our life. So church, will you pray together with me? Dear Heavenly Father, all together, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross so that my sins can be forgiven. I'm sorry for the sins in my life, the sin of unforgiveness, the sin I committed with my hands, the sin I committed with my eyes, with my ears, and with my mind. You know all these sins, and I confess it to you. Please forgive me, and I want to repent from them. I invite you now, Lord Jesus, into my life. Forgive me, put a new spirit within me, and make me a new person. Transform me, dear Lord Jesus. Please come to my life. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.